Our Bible reading this evening comes from the final chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, and I'll be reading from verse 1 down to verse 18. So Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 down to 18. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, and the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." We come to a piece of scripture now, which within the life of Israel as a nation, we find that they have finally settled in the promised land of Canaan. The trials and tribulations of wandering in the wilderness, being guided by the Lord, has now come to an end. All the armies that they faced have been defeated, the land has been subdued, and now the land has been lotted. It has been divided and the cities lotted as well. And now they have encamped and settled within the land that was promised to them. And so Joshua now, coming towards the end of his life, has decided that the nation of Israel should make a new covenant, or to reaffirm the covenant between them and God. You see, the difficulty for the nation of Israel now is remembering what God has done for them. You see, now that the Lord has brought them to the land, Joshua, being a wise man, understood the deceitfulness of man's heart, how forgetful we are, how ready we are to move on. And so now that Israel has settled, the risk now is that they might become complacent and that they might fall back into sin. We see how God, through the times in the wilderness, has completely guided them and chaperoned them. And through these troublesome times, they had no other option but to lean on their God. And here we see the blessing that is in trial and tribulation. The idea that there is no other way that we can live unless leaning wholeheartedly upon our God and on our Saviour. You see, for them, as they were wandering in the desert, it was relatively easy for them to trust, to fear and to love their God. It was easy for them to love their God when they were being fed from manna from heaven. Easy to trust when a fiery, cloudy pillar was leading the way. Easy to fear God when sin brought forth plagues and death. And of course it was easy to praise God when great nations were fleeing before them because of the hand of the Lord and what he had done. You see, their relationship with God was strong because it was a byproduct of their wholehearted leniency on him as their saviour. Now, as the time in the history of Israel where the rubber really hits the road, now having spent such a long time with their Lord, were they going to continue to serve him as they should, remembering all these things? And so Joshua knew this. As a faithful man who loved his nation, he knew that it was soon to be time for him to be with the Lord, and so he decided to gather the congregation together to reassert what God had done for them and how he had brought them into the promised land. And so we see the first 13 verses of this chapter. Joshua, using God's words, describes exactly step by step how God in all his sovereignty has led this nation to where it is now. We see even from the beginning of Abraham, him bringing him out in his grace. We see his sons, the lineage, carrying on. We see the bondage that they faced, and then there's a deliverance from bondage from that. And now we see what Joshua is really doing. He's saying, look, look at what God has done in our lives. Look what he's done for you, and look at where you are now because of what he has done. In verse 14, we see those very prominent words. Now, considering all these things that I have just reminded you of, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. You see, that should be the most natural response to when we look at what God has done. And in this, we see the importance for ourselves to continue to remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives. When we're children of God, we understand how God has delivered us from sin, from the bondage of sin. He's conquered death and hell for our part. And he is causing the enemy of our soul to flee from us. And of course, giving us the eternal inheritance, which is glory with him. You see the same pattern that we have here with the nation of Israel. We understand what God has done for us. We've been through a similar journey, if you like. But for us, we also need to remember, like in Joshua's plea, that we must serve him in sincerity, thinking on these things. You see, in our salvation and our experience of being born again, we understand fully, we're filled with the knowledge that God is just and loving and gracious. But sometimes, after a while, we can grow cold to these facts. And the idea of serving him can often be far from our minds. So therefore, looking at verse 14, therefore, considering all these things, let us serve him in sincerity. See, Paul writes about this same pattern in the book of Romans. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is unpacking the plan for salvation for both the Greek and the Jew. And after he has explained all these wonderful things that God has done for us, in verse 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, there we have it again, therefore, considering all these things, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see Paul talking about the transformation of the mind. When we understand all these things that God has done for us, when we see and know him and commune with him, it's a transformation in us. It should transform our mind. It's a very mental thing for us, and be transformed through it as a result. You see, the years in the wilderness should have had a transforming effect on the nation of Israel. But yet, as we see, And Joshua and Paul both recognize in their writings that the deceitfulness of man and the corruptness of his heart, well, we don't encounter that transformation as we should. And again, we find ourselves running back to where we once came from. We see in these passages, in this the chapter of Joshua, we see the corruption and the opposition to our worship to God. We see in verse 14, let's read it again. Therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. So we see firstly man's nature to go back to his old way. We see that he identifies the gods that their fathers were worshipping from before the flood and in Egypt. We see that nature in man. Often us as Christians, when we have fallen away, when we're not with God or communing with God as we should, that we tend to go back to what we know. When no longer are we relying on God for our money, for our health, then we decide to rely on our own strength and our own knowledge. We go back to tradition and heritage, as the case of these people, for these Israelites in this chapter. The concern for us at this time with the coronavirus, we've spent so much time praying and seeking God in these times of difficulty and trial. But the concern for us now is, as we're looking forward to a time where we can once again go back to being a church family and seeing one another, and the risk for us is that we will lose that communion that we have with God at this time. See, we sought his face so much more, or I believe that we spent more time seeking his face because of these things. And yet it'd be such a shame for us to fall away from that dependency on God that we have at the moment when things go back to normal. May we not be those ungrateful and forgetful people that thank the Lord for what he's done and bringing us through, and say to ourselves, well, we can take it from here. We're okay now. We don't need God. And that was the risk with these people that Joshua was pleading to. You see, the flesh is drawn back to spiritual darkness. One commentator talks about how it's natural for us as humans to fear the natural dark. You know, we know that there's dangers within the dark, but when it comes to spiritual darkness, we're quite happy to sit there in and enjoy ourselves. And we're drawn back to this old way of living. One of the Puritans talks about how when we've been saved from our old lives through salvation and then run back to it, we trample underfoot the atoning blood of Christ. And these are serious accusations, but ones that we need to take seriously and to recognize in ourselves. May we not be those who run back after knowing what God has done in us. Secondly, Joshua identifies a second set of idols. He identifies the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. Verse 15. It's also the nature of the man to be persuaded by his environment and be swayed. And we see that in today's Christianity, or so-called Christianity, where churches are being put under such pressure to go with the times, to go with the flow, to modernize. And they are bending to the rules of this world and to the thoughts of man, that they are no longer standing up for truth. We see how the world will say, reverent worship to God is too boring and it's too odd to us, you know. And so churches are bringing in rock bands so that they sound like their favourite pop group, and so appeasing the masses. We see how the doctrine of sin and hell and death is far too offensive for people today to handle. And so churches are only preaching peace and grace and love. And they're marring the precious teaching of God. We also see how people are bending to their ways. You see, this was the issue with the Israelites also. They were now dwelling where other nations were, the Amorites, who had their own gods. And so the risk was now is that God has brought them into this land, given them a blessing of this land, and will no longer honour him because they have this land, and will now submit to the ways of the people living there also. No longer do they want to that kind of conflict and stand up for their God. You see, it's such a shame when Christians are saved by the fullness of God and yet proclaim such a diluted and tainted version. compromise is one of the biggest killers of the church today. And Paul's words again in Romans 12 actually resonates with us in that, saying, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why would we want to conform to this world when Christ so graciously saved us from it? It's odd to us. It should be odd to us. You see, both aspects that we're drawn to is just complete foolishness. And we see that in our text from Joshua. He even states in verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. It seems like such a brash statement. Why would it, on earth would it seem evil to serve God who has brought them through so much and given them so much now? Well, yeah, I think he uses that language to identify its foolishness. Why on earth would anyone believe it evil to serve such a good and loving and gracious God to us? And thirdly, in these verses, we see the nature of man to be ruled. We notice that Joshua doesn't leave any kind of opening for the option that you serve nobody. He says you either serve the one true living God or you serve these false idols. You see, man is always serving something. You either serve God or something else. The throne of the heart is never found vacant, and there is no passive approach when it comes to the worship of God. Even Jesus in his word says, doesn't he? He that is not with me is against me. You see, those who do not accept God, although they may not think that they're taking an active approach, they are actively refusing him. I remember there was a time when I was in a position of teaching within my work, and I had to attend a series of lectures. And these lectures were about motivation and how to get the most out of those who are learning from us. And the fellow at the front who was giving the lecture started off with this statement. He said, there is no such thing as being unmotivated, which I thought was very interesting and resonated with me. And as he continued, he said, let's take, for example, you want to go for a run, go out and do some exercise. And then when you decide that you're going to sit on the sofa instead, we often use that phrase, well, I was unmotivated to go for a run. He says, well, no, the truth is actually you were more motivated to sit on the sofa. You see, when it comes to being ruled and when it comes to our motivation, it's always an active thing. There's no passiveness there. You're always serving something else. So for us as Christians, when we decide that we're maybe not going to serve God today, we're not being passive. We're not saying, oh, well, I'm not doing something. What you're actually saying to God is that I am serving myself today, or I'm serving something else. I'm serving money, or I'm serving my family. And these are hard lessons for us to grasp. See, there's no passiveness when it comes to our service. You either serve God or you serve something else. Notice also Joshua's urgency. Joshua knew that he was coming towards the end of his life, and we see his pastoral care for the nation. Joshua wanted to leave his people in a state that was acceptable to the Lord and on the right track before they settled into the promised land. And so he uses these words that you are to choose this day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And these resonate with us. Submission to God is of the most urgency. And it's a daily discipline for us as children of God. And so we recognise, don't we, how often do we struggle because we haven't had that daily resolute attitude in us to serve the Lord, to choose each day as we wake up in the morning that today is going to be a day that I'm going to serve him. And a holy life for us is not one that just comes from stale Christianity. It takes work and it takes effort, doesn't it? And often we can feel so burdened to read and to pray, or it's a burden for us to do these things, and it can be so difficult. But this shouldn't be a means to put us off from these things. You see, these are sacrifices that we need to make, even when they are difficult. This is the very reason that we need to be persistent, to say every day that we're to serve God. You see, when we wrestle with God and when we wrestle in prayer and with his word, and when we continue and strive for these things, that's when the biggest blessings come from, I believe. Like the account of Jacob as he wrestled with God. He said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And we should be like that. We should have that attitude when coming to God and making these decisions to come and serve him on a daily basis. It's an urgent matter on a daily level. But more so, I believe that this plea is also for the unbeliever, to the man who doesn't know what God has done or who he is or doesn't recognize him in that manner. The one who still held on to those relics from his fathers or from Egypt. You see, Joshua was straight for the point. He doesn't give man time to think about it. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, this God or the true living God. And herein we see the actual love that Joshua has for those people who do not yet know God for who he is. He's showing his servant heart. He says, choose you this day. It's an urgent plea to trust in the Lord, to know God, what he has done. And isn't this the sole purpose of the man of God, as Joshua shows us? To speak of what God has done in our lives and in this world. And to appoint men, to make them consider their position with him. To show the wonders of God, to show the amazing saving grace of God, and to make men consider where they stand with that God. And that's exactly what Joshua is doing here. Right to his very last days, he was proclaiming what God had done and calling men to repentance. Joshua was a man of God. And this is a loving attitude. You see, so many professing Christians get it so wrong, they get it the wrong way around. To show love, they're quite subtle. They don't want to offend people who don't know God. They don't want to be abrasive in that matter. But true love in this sense is one where the word of God cuts to their hearts. It says that you care more for their souls than you do for your own feelings if they do not hearken unto your words. And this is the attitude that we should have. When we have the opportunity, the whole congregation was there before Joshua. He had that opportunity and he cut straight to the heart. He said, who are you going to serve this day? And may we have that attitude with people. That's the true loving attitude of a Christian. Not to appease those who refuse God until the day that they are judged, but to hit them with the truth. The loving attitude of Joshua, he was urgent. He knew what was needed. Our role as Christians is to bring our hearers to a crossroads, to give them what options stand before them, the one true, holy and living God or the idols of today. Is it the God of Abraham you're going to serve, or is it the God of these idols of bondage and of destitution in which you were once saved from? Jesus himself described these crossroads in Matthew 7, talking about the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way where many go to destruction, but the narrow way to salvation. And we notice from the narrow way that it's a choice where you're alone. You see, the broad way to destruction is called as such because many go down that way. But we have to be willing to stand up and say, this is right and this is the way to salvation. And Joshua displays this in his words. He says, whatever you decide, whatever gods you will serve, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And he poses this important question and is one to fulfill it to the highest degree in his conviction. You choose which way you're going to go, but for me, this is what I'm doing. And so the question bears down on us, doesn't it, when we read these chapters, and it's kind of inescapable. When we read and we're brought to these crossroads, there is no passive refusal. You will have to respond one way or the other. And especially for any hearers here this evening who do not know God, who don't know of his salvation, well, I can do as what Joshua did, and I can tell you of the great works of what God has done. You see, God became flesh, Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect and sinless life. He died as an atonement for sin and paid for sin. And he rose again on the third day and sits on the right hand of the Father, so that whoever has faith on him, their sins are forgiven and they have the righteousness of Christ. So that one day when you and I die, that we stand before God, then we can have the righteousness of him. You see, God is holy and demands perfection. And Jesus is the only way. And this is what God has done for us. This is his plan of salvation. And so now I can pose the same question. Who are you going to serve? Who am I going to serve? The God that's given us salvation and a way to back to him? Or the God of yourself? Or of money? Or of your family? Or of your job? Who are you going to serve? And even for us as Christians, those of us who profess to love and have faith in Jesus, who are we going to serve on a daily basis? Every morning are we waking up with this attitude that we're going to serve him, that we're going to seek out opportunities to do his will? And, you know, this is something that, I'm challenged myself about. You know, when I think of myself being passive in approach to in God's work and maybe not doing as much as I could, well, that's a refusal. That's not me being passive. May we, like Joshua, affirm these things, and may our logical and motivated attitude be a daily commitment to God and what he's done for us. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you reveal yourself so clearly, Lord, in your plan for us. And Father, may we be people that serve you on a daily basis. May we choose to be the servants of the one true living God, Lord. May we not fall back into our old sinful estate, Lord. And may we not taint the gospel with compromise, Father. And we just pray that you would help us to stand firm, especially in these times where we stand apart. Lord, bring us together in spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.